morning, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. One of my favorite topics, directing wives on how to be a good wife. This is one of my favorite topics. And I think every husband here this morning probably has all of these verses we're going to go over today memorized, you know. You guys ever get in a fight in your marriage and you use the scriptures to fight each other, you know? Ephesians 5:22, yeah, Ephesians 5:25, brother, you know? And it's like, don't cut me with that scripture, right? That's not our attitude this morning. You know, whenever we approach sensitive topics such as a word that's used in our language that isn't popular, it's the word submit. And honestly, nobody likes that word, right? Nobody likes the word submit. They don't like the word, hey, let somebody be over you, let somebody rule over you. All of us, we have this propensity to push against authority in our lives, including in all the areas where we find ourselves under authority. And also, oftentimes, in our relationship with God. And I think that's one of the things the Lord was communicating with me this morning was, you just get under my authority, get under my care, get under my leading and follow me. Just let me have your whole heart. Don't hold back. You know, it's interesting too as a pastor because, you know, our church is in flux and people are coming and going and moving. And I shared this on a Wednesday night that whenever that happens, I'm like, oh Lord, I'm doing something wrong. When people leave, I'm doing something wrong. What am I doing wrong, you know? And I take it personal. This is to keep you guys from leaving. I take it so personal because it's just such an investment of person into person's lives. And I don't say that to coerce you in any way. I'm just sharing my heart with you. And this morning, the Lord was like, if I strip everybody out, will you follow me? Will you worship me? If I remove everybody you love from the church. And it's interesting because you have to sometimes look at your motivations for why you do what you do. Am I a pastor because we've got people? Am I a pastor because we have a building? Am I a husband because I enjoy the benefits of being married, which I do? But ultimately, what God is calling us to is to love him and to serve him and to follow him because something in our lives brings glory to Jesus in a unique way in every place we're called to be. And where we're called to be and the role we're called to be living in and serving God in, it has a feel to it, a nature to it. Now, we've been looking at being filled with the Holy Spirit, haven't we? With Ephesians chapter 5. And I gave you a handout there because I wanted to remember some of these things a little more. So today and next week, we got a little handout to remind ourselves just what the Lord speaks. If you need a pen, we'll get you a pen. If you don't have one, just raise your hand. The ushers will try to find one for you. I think we have some in the office. But what we're in now is we're in this walk series. When we got to chapter 4, the chapter started with this verse, have a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. And we saw from the doctrine in chapters 1 through 3, all of the depth of everything that Jesus Christ has done for us. And so everything we're going to look at today related to marriage and to wives, we're going to look at next week related to marriage and husbands. But the common denominator between submission and loving and serving and being is Jesus Christ. And so what we see here, the way Paul lays this out is very important because we spent time in being filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you look at verse 18 to 21, let's just remind ourselves what the command for us is here. It's be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. I'm reading this morning from the New Living Translation. Just to mix it up a little bit, I just really was enjoying the way the New Living Translation had translated this. In the Greek, verses 18 to 21 is one single sentence in the Greek. It's one long sentence that basically tells us, be filled with the Holy Spirit, and in the same sentence says, this is the outflow. This is the outflow of your life. What is the outflow of the life? Look at verse 19, songs from the Spirit. Verse 19, music from your heart to the Lord. Verse 20, giving thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the last calls us for the mutual submission by all believers to one another. Look at verse 21 there. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So point number one there on your handout is God's precepts for marriage. God's precepts for marriage. And so we see here as we live out the life of Jesus, and what's so important for us to understand is that marriage is spiritual, okay? It's not just two people living together, but there's a spiritual work of God that happens in a marriage because God is going to display something about himself through a husband and a wife and their mutual relationship with each other. Now, look at the mutual submission that comes out of this verse of being filled with the Holy Spirit. It falls on three groups of people. First, it falls in verse 22 on wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. In chapter 6, verse 1, it falls on children, obey your parents in the Lord. In verse 5 of chapter 6, it falls to slaves, or in our vernacular today, employees, obey your bosses with deep respect and fear as to Christ. And we're going to hit every one of these elements, not this morning, but we're going to, over the next couple weeks, we're going to look at each of these areas we're called to be submitted. Now, this comes right out of the filling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit fills us, empowers us, and begins to overflow our life with something that has to do with Jesus. And here we see, submit to your own husbands. How? As to the Lord. Children, obey your parents. How? In the Lord. Slaves, obey your masters. How? As to Christ. Jesus becomes central to the teaching or the doctrine or the outflow of this life of the Spirit. When the Holy Spirit fills us then, what is he doing? He's bringing out of us through the process of sanctification more and more of the life of Jesus. So more and more of my life becomes submitted. In every area I'm called to be submitted. Look at the next part. He then reaches out to husbands, parents, and employers in our case. In verse 25, husbands, this means love your wives. How? Just as Christ. Chapter 6, verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children. Keep them in the admonition of the Lord. Verse 9 of chapter 6, masters, treat your slaves fairly, for your own master is in heaven. Notice, what's the heart of all of that? Even though there's not a command to a husband to submit to his wife, there's a command to a husband to be submitted to Christ. There's a command to fathers to be submitted to Christ. There's a command to employers to be submitted to Christ. So we see the whole heart here becomes the heart of Jesus permeating our lives. And every time I do premarital counseling or talk to any couples in marriage, I bring them to this passage because it's so critical for us to understand that this work of the Spirit is the key to have a marriage that glorifies Christ. And we have to have the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit working in us because I can't love as Christ, so I need Christ to love through me. I can't submit as Christ, so I need Christ to submit through me. And this is what we're called to do. And we see here in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. You remember this verse. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. This is what we're called to please God. And so as we look at this and as we begin to understand here, we see God's precepts for marriage. And the word this morning, we're going to break it into three parts here. The first is the precept for marriage, and then God's purpose for marriage, and then God's plan for marriage. And let's look how this comes out. First, it's a command. Look at verse 22. Wives, for wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. So the submission of a wife to her husband is a duty that every wife owes the Lord. And that's why Paul writes it this way. He says, listen, submit to your husbands. This is what you owe, not just your husband, but the Lord. And the command of the wife is to respond to her husband in the same way she responds to Christ. So we have no issue of the concept of submitting to Christ. Why? Because of his great sacrifice and his unfailing love and his ability to be everything we need him to be in our life. Now, almost every wife here, including my own, would say, if I had a husband like that, of course, right? If I had a husband like that, and this is the whole point, we are to become those people. We're to become those people, because every man here is saying, if I had a wife like that, I would be that guy, right? This is where the conflict begins to come in. And so we see there that this can become a contentious issue in a home. But the reality is, we have to look at what God is calling each person in the marriage to do. I can't spend my time trying to make my wife this person. She can't spend her time trying to make me that person. The only one that can do that is Jesus. My submission to Christ. Look at the condition. Second one here, verse 23. For the husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of the church. The husband is the authority of the marriage. I started reading something else. For the husband's the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the savior of his body, the church. So here's what Paul's saying. Here's the reason why we're called to, as wives, submit. Because the husband is the head of the wife, as the wife is the head of the church, as Christ is the head of the church. And so we see here that the husband's the authority in the marriage, just as Christ is the authority in the church. And we'll unpack that this week and next week. So don't get caught up with like, what? You know, make sure you come next week so you can get the whole story. But I want you to notice, Paul presents husband and wife in an ordered equality. So we look at, again, Jesus. And how do we see Jesus? Jesus is the representation of who? The Father. The Holy Spirit is the representation of who? Jesus. We have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and we know of God's nature. He's three in one, three identical persons, all with the same authority, all the same power, all of the same everything, all the same God attributes, yet differences of authorities and roles. Jesus would say, my Father has all authority. The Holy Spirit would say, everything's about Jesus. The Father would say, everything's been given to my Son. He has all authority. So we see this preference, even in the Godhead, for one another. And this is the picture we have coming into the marriage. There's a preference for the other. They're not, it's an ordered equality. We would never say the Holy Spirit is greater than Jesus or Jesus is greater than the Holy Spirit. Their roles and their functions in the Godhead are different. And so we see in the marriage, there's not to be any superiority or inferiority. There's simply different roles. And so authority here is responsibility. The husband has the responsibility to lead his wife, to love his wife, to move forward. And so we see the picture here, just as we do in Jesus, of initiation and response. When we look at Jesus, and there's a picture here of Christ. In verse 24, it says, as the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. So notice the picture here. The husband in the marriage relationship becomes a picture of Christ. The wife in the marriage relationship becomes a picture of the church. And this is where God begins to put on display this whole incredible mystery called the church and Christ. And so what's the heart of the wife to be? A disposition to yield in happy submission through the power of the Holy Spirit. A disposition to recognize and honor the husband's great responsibility before Christ. And when a husband is giving godly leadership or strong, moral, loving headship to his family, the wife will be no more quenched in her life than Jesus leading the church. And so we see that this submission we have to Christ should mimic the submission we have in marriage and in this life that we have. So head there equals authority. Head equals authority. Look at the third one there, contention. Why is there contention in marriage then? If these things were natural for us, there would be no need to command them, but the reality is they are commanded because they're not natural. When you look at Ephesians 5, Paul hits the two elements in the husband's life and in the wife's life that is of greatest inability in their own strength, okay? Notice the contention here, Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. Then he said to the woman, I will sharpen the pain of your pregnancy, and in pain you will give birth, and you will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you. Notice, this was part of the curse. The curse was, we saw Adam and Eve made in a oneness, We saw Eve actually made out of Adam, and they became one flesh, and they were in unity and harmony and accord until sin entered in. And what happened? Blame shifting happened. Adam's like, I never wanted her. I was taking a nap. When I woke up, you had given me a wife. I didn't even want her, Lord. And God tells the wife, what's going on? And she's like, I didn't invite the snake into the garden. It's all his fault. Now God goes back and says, okay, here's what's going to happen. Starting with the snake, he gets to Eve and he says, here's now the curse that's going to be part of your life. You're going to have pain when you give birth, and you're going to want to control your husband, but he's going to rule over you. So we see there that the curse of control comes into Eve's life. And this, in the natural makeup of our character, our old person, our old life, left to ourselves, apart from the power of the Holy Spirit, this is the contention that comes into marriage. A wife wants to control her husband. And a husband, what did he get? Praise God, he doesn't have pain in childbirth. There is some pain in childbirth when you say something wrong to your wife when she's in labor. There's a lot of pain involved there sometimes. When we had Stephen, my wife was in labor for 27 hours and pushed for 3.5 hours before they took us into emergency C-section because his heart rate was dropping. Man, I'll tell you, I was exhausted. And they let me sleep in the other bed. And I remember I was so tired, I'm sleeping. I'm 24 years old. I'm sleeping and I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm so exhausted. My wife's there, the nurse is coming in, and she wakes me up and she goes, excuse me, Mr. South, I'm gonna give morphine to your wife, so can you please watch her? Because sometimes they'll stop breathing when we give her. I said, oh yeah, I just turned over and went back to sleep. And I'm like, oh man, 27 hours of labor as a husband is a lot, right? But look at what comes into his life here, Genesis 3:17. And to the man he said, since you listened to your wife and ate from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat, the ground is cursed because of you. All your life you will struggle to scratch a living from it. Let me ask you, some of you guys, do you feel like this is you? You're struggling to scratch a living in your current situation. So what does Adam receive? The curse of conflict. Conflict in his marriage, why? Because his wife is trying to usurp him. Conflict in his workplace because the ground isn't gonna yield what it used to yield. I'm sure Adam was like, finished eating a fruit and threw it away, and boom, a new fruit tree probably just sprung up right there, He's like, this is easy. Life is easy. Until sin entered into the situation, and then the curse of conflict entered into the marriage relationship, entered into his life. And so you have pain and control. You have frustration and conflict. And left to our old natures, this is what we experience. And this is why marriages go through what they go through oftentimes, because this flesh life is being pitted against another flesh life. Marriage is one of the greatest tools God has invented to rid you of yourself if you want a successful marriage. He breaks you and breaks you and breaks you. And then when you're fully broken, you have kids and you realize there's more breaking to come for 18 more years for each one, right? And there's breaking that happens, and God uses what? These relationships to conform you into the image of Christ. Because like the old saying goes, happy wife, happy life. But because of the curse, a lot of men will take the easiest road and will check out of their responsibility. And we have a nation full of passive men who are no longer leading and have allowed this vacuum to come into their marriage relationship. And what happens when a vacuum comes into something? It wants to be filled with something. And what's it filled with? The wife's ability to control. She is not going to allow you to sink the ship. So men have to do what is not natural to them, and that is lead. It's not natural for the man to lead. It's not built into him to love unconditionally. Why? Because he loves himself. And this is our nature. Look at Paul's perspective here in 1 Corinthians 7:28. However, those who get married at this time will have troubles. This is the verse I open with in any premarital counseling, because I say, hey, tell me about this. Is this really God? Let me read this verse to you. You're going to have trouble. Why are we going to have trouble? Because two fallen people are attempting to do something spiritual. Two fallen people are attempting to glorify God. And what happens? I always tell people, when you stand at the front of the altar on your wedding day, there's a giant bullseye being painted on your back, and Satan's like, I'm going after that, and I'm going to start today. I may give them a week in Hawaii, but when they come back, right? Why? Because of the power of the relationship. And Paul here is saying, here's his expression, man, be single like me, right? Those of us who have been married, I just had my 31st wedding anniversary. Sometimes I read that, I'm going, yes, Lord, I wish that was my calling, you know? Other times I'm like, I'm glad that's not my calling. Depends what how you're doing that day. But Paul here says, listen, if you're single and you're able to endure it, go serve the Lord with all your heart. Take everything that's within you and go serve the Lord. This is our calling. Now, not everybody's called to do that. In fact, Jesus, when he talked about the fact we're not to divorce our wives or be separated, the disciples are like, oh my gosh, we shouldn't get married then. You know, we're locked in. Remember that old word, wedlock? You're locked in for life. This is why we, and I, whenever I do a wedding, I spend so much time on the front end so that when we're standing there with a couple before the Lord, I can say to the Lord, I gave them everything and had them think through everything. Why? Because this is a lifetime commitment. And here we see Paul saying, I'm going to try to spare you from these problems. But even Jesus, when he went on to say to the disciples, listen, not everybody is called to do that. Not everybody can endure not having a wife or having a husband. And I've always held to the belief that if you desire a husband or desire a wife, then God has one for you. If you'll wait for him, he'll provide one. And it'll be the perfect trouble-free marriage. Why? Because God brought it together. So we see here that, you're going to have trials and stresses. Nobody is perfect. You know, there's oftentimes we do marriage counseling and a wife will get this image into her mind, and oftentimes the husband too, but guys don't tend to have emotions tied to things. Women do. And they'll have this vision of what the perfect husband is, but it's undefined to the husband. Here's one of the worst things you can do to a husband is say, earn my respect and love me unconditionally. There's not a man alive who will just check out of that. It's an impossible situation. And oftentimes there's this vision of what the perfect husband is. And as the husband catches, finally gets the vision of that, and he begins to move towards that, what happens to the vision? It's now this. You see what happens? He spends his time, but the target's always moving. And here we see, listen, we've got to come back to the place where Jesus is our model, where God is our motive, and where we're living out our lives in the way that God has called us to live it. Now in Matthew 19:4, Jesus says this, haven't you read the scriptures? And if we just use that as our counseling appointment this morning, read the scriptures. That'll solve a lot of your problems this morning. Notice Jesus replied, they record that from the beginning, God made them male and female. So we see here that from the beginning, God made them male and female. And I want to just take a minute and go back to the beginning, because that's where Jesus goes when he talks about marriage. Let's go back to the beginning and let's look at God's purpose for marriage. Number two there, God's purpose for marriage. We're going to use the word coach, and hopefully it'll be an easy way for you to remember it this morning. The letter A there, number one, is companionship. Look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. The Lord God said, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him. Notice what God says here. It's not good for man to be alone. I'm going to make him a helper. I'm going to make him somebody who's just right for him. This is what everybody wants, is that spouse that's just right for us. Listen, there's over 7 billion people on the face of the earth, and there's probably a multitude of people that can make a marriage work. I don't think there's one person out there for everybody. I think the person you bring into the marriage is you, and the person you bring in is the success of your marriage or not. And when you think about marriage in the Bible, here's what you have to go back to. Nobody knew each other. On your wedding day, just like Jacob there with Leah, thinking that he was with Rachel. And he's like, oh my gosh, it's not who I thought you were, you know? A lot of us wake up and that's not who I thought you were. My mom and dad, I'll just tell a little personal story. My dad was 28 when he married my mom, had been married before his first wife died. And on their wedding night, she's waiting for him to come out of the bathroom and she's like, what are you taking so long? He goes, oh, I'm fixing my teeth. Comes out with no teeth. He left them in the bathroom. She didn't know he had false teeth until that night, you know? And I asked her, would you have married him? She's like, of course, but it would have been nice to know, you know? So I wouldn't have been shocked, right? You're not the person I thought you were. Companionship is the key there, though. We see here, it's not good for man to be alone. I'm going to make him a helper just right for him. Notice, Eve was God's solution to Adam's deficiency. Eve met Adam's need, created by God, brought into his life. She became the opposite or the contrast to who Adam was. That's what the Hebrew word means here. Somebody just right for him, a helper who's just right. In the Hebrew, it's opposite or contrasting. This is what attracts us to people, right? They're the opposite of us. We have a need to have somebody who counterbalances our weaknesses with their strength. This is how the marriage is supposed to function. And so he says, I'm going to make you a completer or a contrasting helper who's going to be just right for you. And this implies that these two beings were designed to work and fit together perfectly, not just physically, but in every way. What do we see here? The strengths of each compensated for the weaknesses of the other. Now go through creation in chapter 1. What do you see? God created, it's good. God created, it's good. God created, it's good. He made man and woman. He said, it's very good. We get to chapter 2 and he says this, it's not good. When God was looking at man, he said, it's not good that what? That man should be alone. It's not good for the man to be alone. Why? Because Adam was created for relationship, and it was impossible to have a relationship by himself. Look what God did with us. He created relational beings. When he created Adam, he created him a relational being, and then he created somebody who would share that relational need with him, who was the exact opposite of him or the complementer to him, and be the one to make him whole. It says there that he made man and woman and called them what? Man, singular. In other words, the two halves became the whole. And so we see there in Malachi chapter 2, verse 14. Here's how God expresses it. The wife of your youth, she is your companion. So God created marriage to meet the need of companionship. Look at number 2 here. Oneness. The O here in coach. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. This is why a man leaves his father and his mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Notice here, we become one flesh. The marriage relationship changes a very strong relationship in a man's life and a woman's life. What is it? The parenting relationship. Very strong. The only thing that breaks that parenting relationship is a marriage. And here it says he leaves mother and father, united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Look at verse 25. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. This is a great picture of a marriage relationship, the nakedness of the relationship. How were they naked? Of course, they were naked physically, but they were also naked spiritually. They were naked emotionally. There was no baggage they were bringing into the marriage. There was no previous relationships. There was nothing from the past to taint this relationship they had. They were fully open, fully visible to one another. There was nothing hidden. Why? Because they had no shame. This is our goal in marriage. We don't want to have shame. And the way that we don't have shame is we walk in the power of the Spirit and repent of our sins, seek reconciliation, allow each other to be the person God has called them to be. And so here we see the same prayer Jesus prayed for us in John 17, 21. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. As you are in me, and Father, I am in you, that they may be in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. This is what God is intending in marriage. This is why he wants a married couple. God created marriage to meet the need of oneness in our lives. The third one here, The A is agreeable. Look at Amos 3:3. Can two walk together unless they're agreed? Can two walk together unless we agree? This is the path we're going down. This is the place we're going. And in the marriage relationship, who sets that pace? Who sets that path? It's predominantly on the husband, on the father. Because God sets that authority, he's primarily the one that God is going to talk to and lead as he moves his family forward. And so how does the agreement come? Well, this other half, your wife, is the completer of that, and you have to be in agreement. You have to be made to be together. Notice, I'm gonna make a helper again for him who is just right for him. And so we see the creation account indicates God used Adam's rib to create Eve instead of making her from the dust of the ground as he had done for Adam. Have you guys ever seen that in Genesis? The Bible tells us there in chapter 2 that God made the animals and then brought them to Adam. He made the animals out of the dust, brought them to Adam. So he made a male and a female, both out of the dust, separate. But he comes to Adam, who doesn't know he's lonely until God tells him he's lonely by naming the animals. And how does he create a wife? Not out of the ground. Women, you were not created of dust. You were created out of the heart of Adam. You're created right from his side. The word there was translated rib, but it could mean just absolutely the side of Adam. It's interesting that maybe God took Adam and he just cut him in half and made two people. We don't know. But we see here that she wasn't created out of the dust of the ground. You guys, women are one step removed from the dust. Guys are 100% mud, you know, dirt, right? I mean, my wife's got to tell me all the time, wash your hands, you know, in the middle. Oh yeah, I was working in the yard, you know. But women, they're beautiful. They keep clean. They stay clean. Why? They're one removed from the dirt. And that's something unique to Eve that was not in any other female that God created. He created no other female with those attributes. With that, in that way, he didn't create the females out of the males. He only did that with this woman. And so she wasn't made to be an assistant or a servant or a minion or a subordinate. Guys, if you're treating your wife that way today, then repent of your sin because it's sin. But she, in the Hebrew, the phrase is Ezer Kenedbel. And it means a powerful and extensive aid and support. Powerful and extensive aid and support to her husband. When God created Eve, he said, Adam, listen, you're incomplete. And Adam's like, man, I can't find anybody that's compatible to me. God says, go to sleep. And while he was resting, he brings a wife, wakes him up. And who is she? She's a powerful and extensive aid and support to him. She was created as a complement to man, as an integral part of the man. And as a powerful and influential companion for the man. So why did he create her the way he did? He did it so that she would be part of him completely. Look at Genesis 2:23. Notice what Adam says. At last, the man exclaimed, this one is bone from my bone and flesh from my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken from man. And so we see here that she was created to be beside him, not beneath him and not above him. She was created to be beside him. This is the picture God gives us as he creates Eve here and creates a wife for Adam. 1 Peter 3:7, they stand side by side as fellow heirs of the gracious gift of life. And so God created husband and wife to be agreeable to each other. Look at number 4, covenant. Covenant. Malachi 2:14, she's your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. When you marry, you agree to a covenant before God and to a lifetime of companionship with your spouse. This is the serious part of a wedding ceremony, is when you say the two words that everybody says, I do. Do you? I do. What are we saying in that moment? I'm giving my word that I'm going to stick to this marriage. What do we go on to say there? For better, for worse, for richer, for poor, for sickness, or in health? And then God brings sickness, or God brings poor, or God brings some of these other things, and you go, whoa, wait a minute, I wasn't expecting this in my marriage relationship. We see here that what we're doing when we say I do is this. We stand up. God holds us to our word. The Bible tells us who can ascend to the hill of God in Psalm chapter 10 or chapter 4, verse 10, and he says this, he who swears to his own hurt but doesn't change. God holds us to our word. So here's what I tell couples when we're doing a wedding. Listen, when I ask you, do you, and you say, I do, here's what happens. God comes and says, I do too. And he holds that marriage relationship in covenant. And this is why Jesus goes on to say, listen, don't break that covenant. Mark chapter 10, verse 7 through 9. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. They're no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Why? How do you rip apart a person? Think about that. You see situations. Maybe you grew up in a family of divorce. Maybe you're divorced here this morning. Was there a nice, clean, let's just slice it right here. Everybody goes their own way. It isn't, is it? What happens? There's a ripping that happens. Why? Because when you came together and God said, I do, and you said, I do, he made you one. And you can't separate a person like that. Here's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, 10 through 11. To the married, I give this command, not I, but the Lord. A wife must not separate from her husband. If she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And a husband must not divorce his wife. So we see here, God created marriage to reveal his covenant with us. Here's the last one here in the word coach this morning. Number five, it's the word honor. Look at Hebrews 13, 4. Give honor to the marriage and remain faithful to one another in marriage. Guys, even if you're not married this morning, if you want to be married, or even if you don't have a desire to be married here this morning, we're all to hold marriage in honor. We're all to take this thing that God created in the garden and protect it. This is why the marriage debate, the same-sex marriage, and all the other forms of marriage that are coming at us are going to be coming at us soon. Why it's so important for us to protect it in the church, that the church would honor marriage and would remain faithful to marriage, and that we would be a place different from the world. Now, in the world, we know that 51% of all marriages fail. 51% of all marriages will collapse in the world. Now, we used to think in the church it was the same number, which was hard to believe. They finally did some research. It's about 30% of marriages in the church. Because, you know, you'd look at that and go, the Word of God has no effect, even in the church. It's about 30% of marriages fail in the church. But here we see we're to give honor to marriage in this way, to remain faithful to not only the marriage, but the concept of marriage and the work of marriage that God did from the beginning. Look at Ephesians 5:32. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. Why does God want us to have a lifetime commitment and honor marriage? Because the marriage picture, the husband and wife coming together as one, is a picture to the world of Jesus Christ becoming one with his bride. It's the earthly picture of God. We have God the Father seen through his masculine attributes seen in the Father. We have his female attributes seen through the mother. And through mom and dad, with kids growing up under them, you have a full picture of who God is. Now, take away one of them. You have a single mom, and maybe you're a single mom this morning raising kids. Jesus Christ says, I'm going to be your husband. That's why he says that. Maybe you're a single dad raising kids. Jesus comes and says, I'm going to be your wife. In what way? In the way that your kids can have a clear picture of who I am. And so what does that mean as a church? All of us as men in the church, knowing there's single moms in the church raising kids, we have to become the father, right? This is our calling. We have to teach them what it means to be a man, what it means to be a godly man, how to walk in faith, to move things forward. That's where the church steps in as that missing parent. In that relationship. And the church becomes that place where that single mom or that single dad can find hope and healing and connection and companionship. And all of that happens where? Right here in the church. So we have a role that we step into in honoring marriage and being faithful. So when that marriage breaks up, what happens? A son grows up with no sense of who God the Father is. He grows up with no sense of who God, the nurturing, merciful, mother-like figure, as God presents himself in certain ways. And there's a vague picture of God that's undefined. And when that kid steps out, there's no concrete vision of who God is anymore. And this is where we have to be those people. Why? Because Jesus says this, I will never leave you or forsake you. I'll never turn away from you. And this is why marriage has to be built on that same concrete foundation. So we see here companionship, oneness, agreement, covenant, and honor. Let's go to the final section here, God's program for marriage, wives edition. We'll have the husband's edition next week. Look at this, Ephesians 5:22. Let's read them again. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Verse 23, for the husband's the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church. Verse 24, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. And then Paul sums it up here in verse 33 of Ephesians 5. Notice again, so I say again, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. What's great about this verse is Paul takes and basically distills it down to the two elements that are needed in the heart of a man and the heart of a woman. If you've ever taken or read the book Love and Respect, that's what they do in that book, is they boil it down to these are the most important elements. Why? A wife has to be loved and a man has to be respected. If you can take your marriage and you boil it down to those things, I'm going to respect my husband and submit to him, love him. It's not even a matter of love, it's respect. And the husband saying, I'm going to love my wife and actively pursue her, as we're going to look at next week. Now, how do we do this? I want to open to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. If you're able to turn there, you can see on your handout there, I put this in an acrostic because this is the way I believe the Lord was teaching me to teach it. I wrote this several years ago. I was starting to write a book on marriage, and I'm going to have this in here. I got one for the men next week too. But notice what it says there. I'm going to read the passage first. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair or wearing gold or putting on fine apparel, but rather let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. And husbands, by the way, for in this manner in former times the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Notice this. When you break down submission in the heart of a wife, what is God really wanting you to do? Here's what he's wanting you to do. He's wanting you to trust him. That's the heart of submission. It's trust. It's faith. Why? My nature is to take control. My spiritual nature, the new person that God is creating me to be, is to let go of control. And it's scary to let go of control when you know what to do, right? That's scary. What if? That's always the question. What if my husband doesn't get it? So I'm going to keep nagging him until he gets it, but we see here, you're going to win him over by being quiet. What is the heart of submission for the wife? It's trusting God to work on your behalf. Here's what I tell every wife that who comes into counseling or every premarital situation. Listen, you have an ear at the throne of God. Because God says, here's what I want you to do. Give up control, be submitted, serve me, and as a byproduct of that, you come and talk to me if your husband isn't being the husband he's called to be. There's a whole thing God's going to speak to us next week about husbands, and it's more scary than this one, actually, right? Maybe because I'm called to that one, I don't know. But you see what I'm saying? Here's the giving up control to do what? Okay, Lord, I'm going to trust you that you know how to work in my husband's life. And so what does that make me as a wife? I have to go into prayer. If there's something that I need to have changed in him, or I need him to be different, or I need him to take on a role or an authority or something else, I go to prayer. Because listen, God will frustrate your husband. We'll see that next week. So I wrote out an acrostic here, in worship, because this is the heart of submission. It's worship to God. Look at the first one there. When you look at, I forget which ones I put up there, Anna, but you can, the first one there in submission. Notice, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. And here's a point I want to make in the church. Guys, it doesn't say every woman be in submission to every other man around you. That's not what it's saying. Wives, be in submission to your own husband, okay? There is not a male control here telling you what to do, controlling your life. It's you and your husband, okay? Now, we have some pastoral authority in the church, but we're not here to control your life, right? And so there's not an oppressive environment at Westside to say all women are subjugated under all men. It's garbage. If that's an opinion here, get rid of it, because it's not coming from here. We see here we're called to be submissive to our own husband. Look at the second one, win your husband, in the brackets there. So in submission is the first one to everything. Win your husband. How? Notice that they without a word, oh, even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. Listen, maybe that expresses something in your marriage this morning, wives, that you have a husband who's not obeying the word. He's being disobedient. Again, what's the answer? Not control, but prayer. Not reaching to take control, but having conduct that you can win him over without a word. Look at the third one, observe. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Notice this. This is the visible part of your conduct of your life. They're watching you, responding to your conduct. Look at the fourth one here, reverence to God. Notice, don't let your adornment be merely outward only, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart. So here we see that it's reverence to God. It's being in a place where you're the hidden person, where you're allowing God to be in charge of you. They're trusting in God. Look at the fifth one there, spirit. This is the invisible part of you. Notice here, the beauty of the gentle and quiet spirit, the hidden person of the heart. This is who you are inside. This is the part where only you know if you're willing or if you're being forced. Only you know if this is you in your heart. And how do I get that? By the power of the Holy Spirit. Look at the sixth one, humble. Notice this, the beauty of a gentle and a quiet or a humble spirit. Notice this, this is precious where? In the sight of God. Again, what's our motive for taking on these attributes that we're called to? Because it pleases God. That's our motive. And as we do that, what comes of it? Notice what he says next. With the incorruptible beauty. This is what begins to show out of the inner person, is this incorruptible beauty that becomes very precious in God's sight and becomes very precious in a husband's sight. Not because it's like, finally, she stopped talking and she's not getting in my business anymore. That's not what he's talking about. It's that quiet heart of faith where she'll look at you and go, I'm going to go pray. And I'm gonna talk to my dad. You know, it's like, whoa, hang on a second, let's talk this through, because I don't want you talking to dad about me. Right? This is that place of incorruptible, unfading beauty. Now notice, for in this manner in former times the holy women who what? Trusted in God, adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Notice, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. The eighth one there is peace, or being fearless. Guys, listen, this is what God is wanting to create in you, a sense of fearlessness, a sense of all of these things becoming pleasing to God, and in the process, I'm becoming pleasing to my husband. And what's the net result for me? I'm at peace. I have no terror. He starts his list here saying, you need to live this out in fear. But the fear is the fear of God. The fear is being submitted to Christ. But the net result is not fear, but peace. There's a fearlessness that comes out when I begin to align my life to the way that God has called me to align my life. And when we look at it this way, we begin to see this isn't an oppressive, constricting way of life on women in the church. It's a freeing way of life into the life of God. And I want more of Jesus, don't you? I want more of him coming out of me, and that becomes my motivation to love my wife. That becomes my motivation to be the wife submitted to her husband, because I want more of Jesus in my life. Let's pray together. Father, we just come before you, Lord, and we just pray, Father, you just continue to teach us these precepts, Lord, and these concepts, God, that you give us. Father, we want to be your people, and we want to learn everything you've designed for us. We want to, those that are married this morning, Lord, I know our hearts are saying, yes, I want that, and my flesh is saying, no, I don't. And this is the constant struggle that happens in every one of us. We want it, but yet we don't want the work that it takes to get there, Father. We just pray this morning you make us willing, that you'd will in us and you'd also work in us. So we just submit to you this morning. We pray you begin to move our marriage in a different direction. If we're off track this morning, we pray you'd strengthen it if it's not. We pray you'd confirm that you've been faithful, and I'm going to keep blessing you. And those that need to be adjusted, God, just adjust us. You're our Lord. We don't need to have anybody come along and beat us back into submission. You do that by the power of your Spirit. It's your goodness that leads us to repentance. And I pray your goodness would lead us to be submitted. So help every wife here this morning, and help every husband to appreciate what our wives are called to and how much they lean on us, but how much responsibility we have, as we're going to see next week, to follow Christ and to love them as Christ loved the church. So work that in all of us here this morning. We pray, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.